If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Let my cry come before thee, O Lord, give me understanding according to thy word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second session this morning to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5. Chapter 5 and verse 8. Amos 5. We've been noting the mention of constellations in the scripture, and we noted, of course, in Job 9:9 and 38:31. The other passage, which is some years later, if we say that Job wrote around 2100 B.C., all the way down around 760 B.C., we have Amos writing, and he mentions this as well. It is part of the Word of God, therefore we recognize that he also understood the concept of these constellations. And it says in verse 8, "He who made the Pleiades and Orion, and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day into light, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name." So he is the one who made, very clearly here, the Pleiades and Orion. And by virtue of that, we would make the inference that he is the one who created all of the constellations, because he has named all of the stars and he calls them all by name. And simply the reference here, again, keep in mind, the Orion is a representation of Jesus Christ in his victorious return at the second advent, beginning that millennial reign. And the Pleiades, in my opinion, is a representation of a collection of believers from antiquity, anything from the eight survivors beyond the flood all the way to the church in the second advent, returning with Jesus Christ after having been raptured out of the earth. As I say, some of this we have to kind of put the pieces together, so we're doing some detective work, but this is what the Word of God says in these particular passages. So on page 3, we have here Orion, as we already noted, and he is a deacon of Taurus the Bull. Orion is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the victor at the second advent. Secondly, we have the bear. This means the one who bears up with his sons. And we already noted the Hebrew. There you have it, Aish, which means to bear up. And the actual verb form, na'ash, which means to assemble or to gather together, to bear up, as one might hold someone up for protection, to keep them gathered together as a flock, or to lead them as a flock. And we mention these passages again. This constellation is often referred to by various names. We know it as Ursa Major. Some call it the Big Dipper. Some call it the Big Bear. Ancient constellations represented as a plow. And so it has different looks, but always it has the same sense that it is a collection of a congregation or a flock of the Lord, and that's its original intent. And I think the King James, if you have an old King James, I don't know if any of you have the earlier King James, it speaks about the bear and then also Arcturus in the old King James version. It's actually not correct there. Arcturus, as a constellation star, is actually in the constellation of Boots, and that's a separate one. So there's actually a mistranslation in the old King James. I think in the new King James they've removed it. So there are those people who are King James only, and they always have problems when there are these anachronisms or mistranslations that are actually found there. And the ancient manuscripts were used then. We have better ones closer to the time that we are writing, and therefore actually earlier. We have manuscripts that go back now to nearly 1,000. thousand, not quite, but a thousand years earlier, somewhere between 300 and 400 BC, the earliest known manuscripts that we have. And many of the problems, I hate to call them errors, but problems in the translation or just outright mistranslations in the Old King James have now been rectified by the newer translation, including the New King James, which they've done a marvelous job bringing it up to date for those who like the flow of the language of the King James. And so that's the second one, the congregation or the flock. And the third, the Pleiades, as we noted, mentioned here. It is from the Hebrew, kimas. Kimas actually means a heap or a cluster as a congregation of the judge. This is a cluster of eight or possibly seven. There are actually more, but these are the ones that are visible. And so they are closely grouped together. Possibly the repopulation of the earth after the flood, as we noted, and is mentioned twice there, once in the book of Job and also in the book of Amos. The chambers of the south, some dispute as to exactly what it is, probably has to do primarily with Satan, and that would make sense. It's actually Hadarei, which and then Temaz, which means the chambers or the regions of the south, or the south quadrant or quarter, in Job 9:9. This constellation is, I believe, in the deacon of Leo, which would make it be the Hydra, and we've already noted that, although some people think that it was a reference to Scorpio, also a representation of Satan. So either way, it would be a representation of Satan. Then one I added, and this one is perhaps a little spurious in that it doesn't say it's a constellation per se, but many people believe it is, and again, since it's in the book of Job, that would give some credibility to the fact that he is mentioning it as a constellation. So in the book of Job 26:13, we have reference here to the fleeing serpent, 26:13. And again, it's a passage that deals with some of the creative work. For example, in 26:7, it says, He, God, stretches out the north over empty space. In other words, the north would be our planet, the north, over empty space. And so, and hangs the earth on nothing, basically, here. And so we have this particular phrase, empty space, if you please. He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the cloud does not burst under them. He observes the face of the full moon and spreads his cloud over it, and has inscribed a circle on the surface of the waters as the, at the boundary of light and darkness. This would be the darkness of the horizon from the sun going to the dark side of earth in the nighttime. And then down here in verse 12, he says, He quieted the sea with his power, and by his understanding he shattered Rahab. Rahab, of course, we think of Rahab the harlot, but actually the Hebrew word Rahab actually has to do with a sea monster. And so it says, by his understanding, he shattered Rahab the sea monster. In the Greek translation, this is called Katos. And Katos would be the one that you have over there, which is the Hydra over there. No, see, there's another one. Where is it? Keta, there it is. Ketas over on number 8, which is below the surface, again, of the ecliptic. It's in the constellation Aries, and one of the deacons there is Ketas, the sea monster, or sometimes called Leviathan. Here he's called Rahab, and Job has more to say about Leviathan and Rahab. And again, these are pictures, metaphoric pictures of Satan. They may also have been actual reptilian creatures in the ancient world, such as the dinosaurs, and we believe in Job chapter 44, 42, whatever it is, where we see Behemoth and Leviathan, that those are simply pictures of the dinosaurs that lived at the time of men. And we have gone through that in our study. I refer you to our study in the apologetics that's online. You can download, I think it's some 90 pages or more of study, and we have the dinosaurs and the flood and the ice ice age, and all of those things are part of that study. By the way, apparently we ran out of materials this morning of the star pictures, the God's Witness and the stars. I had made 40 of them, and so if you got an extra copy or you just picked up another one because you left one at home, we'd really appreciate if you would put it back on the table for the people who didn't get it. I thought we had enough because I had 40, but I will make some more if you didn't get one, plus the fact that you can also download this entire presentation without the pictures, however, but these first pages are there. I don't have the pictures in a format yet to put on the website, again, simply because they are protected by copyright, and I have permission to use them in my teaching, but I don't have permission to use them on the website. But I will make additional copies for you next week if you did not get one this week. It has basically the material, and as I was telling someone at the break, my goal would be each of these pages that have the star pictures would be to associate with it all of the scripture verses with each of the stars that are in each of the categories. I don't have that done. Just getting the work done that you have before you was about a 3-year study in getting it prepared and trying to get it into my head so that I could teach it. But eventually that would be my goal, to tag each of these stars within the constellations and the constellations themselves, to put in there the scripture that goes with each one. And I'm going to give you those as we go. So if you're here, you can fill in. That's your job. Your job will be to take the notes and write the appropriate scriptures with each one of these. So we have the fleeing serpent here, which is this verse coming up, verse 13. By his breath, the heavens are cleared. The word there is nachash. I don't have the Hebrew for this one. Cleared actually means garnished. Cleared is probably not the best translation. By his breath, the heavens were garnished. That is to say, he spread these out and put them in. His hand has pierced the fleeing serpent. Now, the fact that in the same verse it says that he garnished the heavens and then his hand has pierced the fleeing serpent seems to indicate that the fleeing serpent is a constellation. Some of the translations have the crooked serpent, crooked or fleeing serpent. I like the fleeing serpent. And, of course, this one is one of those that we have that actually, I'm trying to remember, I thought I marked it. I'm not sure which one it is. I believe it's probably the Hydra, but I can't be absolutely sure. We have a number of these that are escaping, as it were, from Jesus Christ, and we'll see those as we go along. So that's possibly a fifth one mentioned in Scripture, although it doesn't say it's a constellation. It just says that he has pierced the fleeing serpent, and it's in the same verse with the garnishing of the heavens. Okay, number 7 down there on page 3, it says, today we have a completed Bible. Of course we do, which presents God's plan of the ages in complete detail. 2 Peter, we've studied that over in chapter 1, verse 19 through 21. And in verse 19, Jesus is referred to there as the day star. The day star, or the morning star. The word in the Greek is phosphorus. We know that as one of the elements of the periodic table. Phosphorus, coming from phos, which is light, and phero, which means to carry or to bear. Jesus Christ is the light bearer. He is the one who brings light. And so we see this name coming up again and again as a star name in many of the constellations that we will look at. Of course, in John 8:12, Jesus Christ is called the light of the world. And John, of course, majors on that particular theme. Now, in these next two pages, we won't do a lot with this because I want to get to the actual star pictures before we get finished today. And you can read what I've written here. And so Jesus Christ is portrayed, at least by my count, as I have studied going backward and forward, trying to look at each and every constellation. I may have missed one, so it's a study in progress. But so far, I've got 28 specific references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, Virgo the Virgin would be the mother of Jesus. And so the picture there is actually the branches we're going to see that she holds. In one hand is called the branch. And of course, in the other hand, we have the ear of wheat. So we have an ear of wheat and we have the branch, the grain. And so We have the grain and we have the wheat. And these, of course, are seen in the festivals, particularly the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And we have then following Unleavened Bread on the next day after the Sabbath, which is what we normally think of as Resurrection Sunday. That's the day of first fruits. And in Israel, in the day of the first fruits, they would offer up and wave the grain, the sheaves of grain. In other words, the branches of the grain. They would wave those. And 50 days later, at the close, that was the beginning of barley harvest for 25 days. And then at the end of the wheat harvest, the next 25 days, they had another first fruits. We call it Pentecost because it was 50 days later. But in the Hebrew, it simply is referred to as the second first fruits. So the first fruits was the day of resurrection. The second first fruits is Pentecost. And on that day, they would wave the actual bread, the loaves that were made. And so these bespeak then of the fact that the grain and the branch of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the grain, Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And on the 50th day, they would offer up the loaves to the Lord. They would wave the grain on the day of resurrection, we call Resurrection Sunday, day of first fruits. 50 days later, they would offer up and wave, as it were, the bread loaf. Jesus Christ referring both to the grain and the branch of grain, and then finally the baked bread. He is the bread of life. And so we see it pictured in each of the two hands of Virgo the Virgin. So we'll see that in just a moment when we get there. And so each one of these then speaks. The coma, of course, is the Virgin with her son. And then we've noted all of these others, and so we'll let you simply read through those as well. So 28 of those that picture Jesus Christ. On the next page, we have 8 that I believe picture Satan. And so we have noted these as well. One that is simply a part of another constellation is what is called Cerberus. And Cerberus is actually in the right hand of Hercules. He is basically strangling or throttling a three-headed serpent, according to Greek mythology. But again, it's a picture of Satan himself. And therefore, in the hand of Hercules, in that constellation, we see another picture of Satan himself. Why three heads? Well, nobody can really tell for sure. But of course, even in the Bible, as we have the three members of the Trinity, so there is the unholy Trinity as well. We have the beast and the false prophet and Satan referred to basically as an unholy Trinity in the book of Revelation. Satan, of course, indwells that person who we call the Antichrist, also known as the beast out of the sea. And the other, the beast out of the land, would be someone who is probably a Hebrew, although not a believing Hebrew person. And he is the false prophet that is at the time of the tribulation. So it could be that the three there heads of Cerberus in Hercules' hand refer to that one. That's number 3. The others are pretty obvious. Draco the dragon. Satan is called the great serpent, the dragon, the red dragon, by many names, many of them found in the same verse in Revelation later on. And then, as we said, the sea monster, Cetus, and also the Hydra, and Lepus. Lepus is an enemy. Some saw it as a rabbit in some of the constellations. I rather think that the constellations that portray Lepus as a snake are more accurate. Under the heel of Orion, interestingly enough, that we have that. And Lepus is in the constellation of Gemini. And then number 6, we have the defeated lion. That's actually in the left hand of Orion as he is holding up the pelt, if you please, with the head of the lion. And we'll see that. In fact, you have it right here. This one is the one that is so common that most people are familiar with it. So I put it up here, and we'll probably start there just to take a look at that today before we go too much further. And so we have down here Lepus, which believe that's the one there, and they've got Arnebo. Really, Arnebo is a star, and it really should be up here with this star, although some of these stars, they're not sure of how to actually connect those particular stars together. And so there's, this would be Lepus here, and Arnebo is just one of the stars there. So we have this in the sixth character that portrays Satan, just a portion of this constellation, this one here here, and then the lion, which portrays Satan himself here. And then we have the ones that portray the congregation of believers. I've listed 10 of them here. I think that the Canis Minor is also a picture of believers. I may change that up as I continue the study, but for the moment, all of these portray groups of believers. Groups of believers. We've already noted Cancer. We've noted Argo, Ursa Major, Ursa Minor, and the fishes. The fishes in each case represent believers. So these all speak of those who have accepted God's plan of salvation. So we have 28 of Jesus Christ, 8 of Satan, and 10 that I can count so far, subject to further study, of congregations of those human beings who believe in the plan of salvation. The next page, of course, I have is the selected bibliography. We've noted that. I've got about 10 or 12 actual, but I haven't read all of them. I haven't even gotten some of them. One of the more ancient ones we noted in 1863 was a lady by the name of Frances Rolleston, and she writes the Maserode or the Constellations. And this is a lady from England, Keswick, England. So there are many, many others besides those that I've listed here, but I have looked at all of these that I have here and have these in my library that I have examined. And so we noted the ones, particularly some of you have Kenneth Fleming's The God's Voice in the Stars, the Zodiac Signs in the Bible, also Joseph Seiss and Bullinger, the earlier one. Those three are the major reference works that I have consulted, and each of these people has gone back in many cases to the other, but in some cases all the way back to the Egyptian and Persian and the earliest zodiacs that they could find to piece together the information. They have listed the names in those original languages and so forth. Now, for this one, and I have this special because this one is the one that probably most people are familiar with, and so kind of looking at it, we can see the stars. The major stars are these in the leg, the shoulder, and then up here in the neck, and the other shoulder, and the other foot, and also then the three stars that appear to be in line. They're not quite in line, but they are very easy to spot in the sky. They're very brilliant, three of them together, and then there seems to be a trail of stars going down from the left one here. Many of these stars have specific names that are given, and just to give you some idea, this of course is Orion, and he is part of the third act. This is actually the ninth picture, and this is in the constellation of Taurus the Bull, so it is in the last act of the play. And the last act of the play, of course, refers to the second coming of Christ and his victory. And so here we see quite a few things. We see the club up top. We see Satan pictured here, also under his feet. Here is the foot being raised up to crush the serpent's head. And here is the one that has apparently been stung, or maybe it's the other way around. Let me see. In the name, this is called Regel. And Regel is the foot that crushes. So that would be the one that crushes right there. That's the name of Regel. It's a pure white star. Some think it's the brightest star in the constellation of Orion. Some think it's Betelgeuse up here on the other side. That Betelgeuse is actually the 13th brightest star of all the stars in the sky. So it's an easy one to see. And this is an orange-red star, whereas this is a pure white star. So depending on the lumens that are associated with it, in some books it calls this one the brightest, and some it calls this one the brightest. So this is the brightest white, this is the brightest orange and yellow star. And this particular one, by the way, Betelgeuse, probably some of you remember, if you're old like me, you remember a movie by that name, Betelgeuse, in which Michael Keaton played who knows what he was, some kind of a dead guy, and he was the spirit guide for the people who are recently departed. And it was kind of a goofy fantasy type of thing. I've seen it several times. It's kind of, I still haven't figured it out totally. But at any rate, that's where they got this name from, the shoulder here, and they spell it exactly like that. And people go, wonder where they got that name. The interesting thing is that as goofy as he was in that movie, it is really an affront, because that star portrays the person of Jesus Christ. The word Betelgeuse actually means the coming of the branch. The coming of the branch. Jesus Christ is the branch. And therefore the coming of the branch would be the advent of Jesus Christ, the one who comes, who is the branch. All through the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is referred to as the branch. As a matter of fact, we have four Gospels in the New Testament in which Jesus is spoken of as a king, as a servant, as a man, and let's see, what was the fourth one? Test time, I've forgotten. What is it? Servant. I've got it here. Nobody remember? I'll find it. Okay, king, servant, man, and deity. The four Gospels present that. For example, we have the Gospel of John presents him as deity. The Gospel of Luke presents him as man or humanity. Mark presents him as the suffering servant. And Matthew presents him as the king. And each one of these has an Old Testament counterpart. And we will see those passages in just a little while as we get into that. And we see that in each case, each one of those four Gospels portrays him as the branch from an Old Testament passage. So Jesus Christ, whether he's spoken of as the king, as God, as man, or the suffering servant, each one of those is found in an Old Testament passage where the branch who became the king, the branch of the Lord who became the king, the branch of the Lord who became the servant, and it's all through the Old Testament. So this word branch is one we see as the name for many of the stars in the constellations of Jesus. So Betelgeuse then is not Michael Keaton the star, but the bright star that refers to the coming branch, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one down here, Regel, actually is the foot that crushes. This, of course, refers us to Genesis 3:15 and other passages where the same thing is found, where he is the victor over Satan. Psalm 60:12. Maybe we can just take a quick look at Psalm 60. I don't want to look at all of them, but we'll give you the passage, Psalm 60 and verse 12. Psalm 60, 12, it says, "Though God, through God, we shall do valiantly, and it is He who will tread down our adversaries." And so we have the notion of treading down or crushing the head, as in Genesis 3:15, or over in Isaiah chapter 63:3-4, Isaiah 63:3-4. So this picture then, as I say, tells a thousand words in Isaiah 63:3-4. It reads there, "I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples there was no man with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath." And so this idea of the fact that Jesus Christ, when he returns at the second advent, will touch down on the Mount of Olives, he will trample down as one tramps wine in a wine press, wine and the trampling of his wrath upon them. Others, of course, we have up here in the top, Bellatrix. And Bellatrix means coming quickly, or the one who comes quickly to destroy. The one who comes quickly to destroy. Well, that's a reference to Jesus Christ in the second advent. The one who comes quickly to destroy. And, of course, we have this one down here, this star to the right of these three, Al-Nitak. This one actually means the wounded one, the one who is wounded. That would refer to Jesus Christ. On the other end, this one over here, we have Al-Nilma, which is actually divided as a sacrifice. That when we come from Leviticus 8:2, that Jesus would be, as it were, divided as a sacrifice, just as the lamb in many cases was cut and divided as a sacrifice. This down here on the bottom, this one in the leg, this is the word Saif, which means from Genesis 3:15, the one bruised. This would be the leg that got bruised, the heel that was bruised. This is the one that will crush the head of the serpent, both from Genesis 3:15. Now the hilt up here, many ancient zodiacs, the Dendera and others, that's the Egyptian zodiac portray the hilt as the figure of a lamb. You don't see it here, but in other words, you've probably seen daggers or swords at the knife shop. If you go down, and sometimes they'll have a figurehead at the top of a dagger. It might be a ram or a bull or something. Actually, this one is supposed to be a lamb, which is the fact that on the one end you have the lamb, on the other end you have the sword, and in the book of Revelation, Jesus of Christ is considered the lamb without spot or blemish, yet the lamb who comes and seeks vengeance and destroys the beast. So on the two ends, the top of the dagger has the lamb, the bottom, of course, the sharp sword that comes out of the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every star that we have been able to trace in here has something to do with the person and work of Jesus Christ. Other stars that we don't know which ones, they're simply listed, are Al-Jabbar, sounds like algebra, means the mighty one. Al-Nagajah is the prince. Al-Mirzam is the ruler. And Heka, the coming. Again, all of these are stars that we don't know which ones they are, but we do have the names. They refer to the mighty one, the prince, the ruler, the one who comes. All of them referring again to that second advent of Jesus Christ. Down here in the bottom, we noted the word Arnebo, which actually is this star, best I can tell, rather than the name. The whole thing should be called Lepus, so we'll cross that out, L-E-P-U-S. Now, this is the name that was put in the book by Fleming, but even in his write-up, he doesn't call this Arnebo. Arnebo is the star, actually this star right here, and that particular star means the enemy of the one who comes. The enemy of the one who comes, and that's Arnebo. That's the name of this one. And then there's another star that it can't identify in this Lepus, which is Sugia, which means the deceiver. He is the deceiver. He is the one who is the enemy of the one who comes. So again, over and over again, we see the same idea being portrayed in this. We do have the lion over here. And this is not the lion of Jesus Christ. This is the lion being clubbed and destroyed by Orion, who is the figure of Jesus Christ at the second advent. And we have this figure spoken of in 1 Peter. If you were with us when we studied 1 Peter, you can go over there. And in 1 Peter 5:8, you're familiar with the passage if you studied with us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. It says here in verse 7 or 6, "Humble yourself therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety or care on him because he cares for you." A verse we often quote. "Be sober of spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." Well, here he is as that roaring lion. He's not so roaring right here. And one thing you can't see in this particular picture, if you turn the page and go over to Orion and the plate further on, which is over on page 9 of the pictures, Taurus the bull, and you take a little go back just a little bit, you can see there that Orion is holding this lion, which is a representation of Satan, over the river. The river is called the River Eridanus from the Latin, but actually is the lake of fire as a representation. So he's holding this lion right over this river that continues on down. The river, which we would call the lake of fire. Where that's actually found scripturally is in Daniel 7, 9 and 10, where it says, "Out from the feet of the throne room of God will actually go a river that flows from his feet." And so here we see that river flowing from his feet in Daniel chapter 7, 9 and following. And we'll see that a little bit later when we get to that particular plate and look at it. So that's the rest of the story. Now, the Eridanus is a part there of the constellation of Taurus, which has four. It has Orion, it has the Eridanus, it has Agira, which is the shepherd at the top, and then, of course, Taurus, the bull, also picturing the second advent on the eclipses, the line of the sun. So that's the first one. So we at least got a start here, and I had hoped to get a little bit further, but that's all right. So right now, we are ready then for for the next picture. And just to give you about a 1 minute summary of this, for those who have patiently suffered to this point, let me put the next one up here. Here you have the first four of the constellations. They don't quite fit on the screen, but you can see here is Virgo the Virgin. Virgo actually comes from the Latin, as we mentioned. The Hebrew is Betula in Isaiah 7:14, and Parthenon in the Greek in Matthew 1:23, that a virgin would bear a child. And this is it. One of the things that's important to see here is that she's laying on her side, not standing up, which indicates that she is not the Savior. She is simply the vehicle who will bear the child, the Lord Jesus Christ. So she is basically lying down or fallen. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can lift her up or lift any of us up, spiritually speaking. There is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven, pardon me, given among men whereby we must be saved. We can look down and we see the centaur there. The centaur, of course, some of the constellation stars indicate that he is despised. He is the despised one. He represents, of course, the God-man. He does have a spear, and we'll see eventually that his spear is jabbing a sacrifice, and the sacrifice, the victim there, is the slain victim in the next frame. Above, we have the Bernice's cone, as it's sometimes called, coma. And there you see the virgin with the child and the male infant. The stars, of course, indicate the word from some of the ancients, Eza, Ethusa, in the Greek, Jesus. So it indicates that the male child is one who has a name very similar to Jesus as we understand it. And there at one time was a very bright star in the forehead of that child, perhaps the star of Bethlehem, no longer visible as it once was. And then the final picture at the top, so that this whole picture, Virgo and its deacons, really represents Genesis to Revelation, although it's the first part, because Boots is a figure of one who has in one hand a staff and in the other hand a sickle. The staff, of course, is the harvest in Revelation 14:14. We'll see it next time. And of course, the branch or the staff in the other hand is the fact that the Lord is the shepherd. Many passages feature him as the shepherd, the great shepherd. So he is the shepherd. He's even decked out, you can see, as a shepherd. And he has the staff. Probably in some of them it's actually a shepherd's crook. In this picture it's just a staff. But of course he will judge the world with the rod of iron. And so we have the staff of a shepherd or the rod of iron, and then the sickle of the harvest in Revelation 14 when Jesus Christ returns. So we have that first picture. More about that next week as we round it out and actually look at verses that attach to each of these and many of the stars and the names of those stars that prefigure each one of these concepts, whether it's in Boots or the Virgin. And you can see the two here. We see the seed of grain over here and the branch representing Jesus Christ. Interestingly, it's in her right hand. By the way, down here around the area of the womb of this particular virgin, we have the words Veda Miatrix, which means the sun who comes. The sun who comes is this star right here. Very fascinating. Well, we'll come back and take a look at more of this next time. Father, we thank you for the fact that you have given us your completed canon of Scripture, whereby we do not have to look at pictures to try to figure out, but rather in retrospect, as we look backward, we can see how you once taught ancient man and had a picture that was mindful every time the sun would go down. He could have a picture of who and what you are, your plan for the ages. Your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would deliver man from the sin of Adam and the sin that has befallen all of us. Thank you now that we have the completed canon of Scripture and we can know all that we know about you, that we have access to your very thoughts. Thank you for these things. We pray that you would cause us to be humbled before the word that you have prepared for us so that we might study diligently and come into your presence and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We thank you for the time we've had together. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us according to the passages of Scripture that we have studied. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.